Bible around here. We've arrived at the book of Ephesians, and right now we're in Ephesians chapter 3. So we invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. The ushers have walked down the aisle to pass a Bible over to you and a pencil if you need one to keep notes with. But in particular, if you're in need of a Bible, just get their attention. They will pass the Bible over to you. And if you need to keep it, it's all yours. Ladies, you would be remiss if you missed out on this coming series. I have the privilege of watching Kathy do a lot of her studying and putting together and sorting through and deciding what God would have her present in her studies and all. And this is going to be a good series as she takes some time to really zero in on the work of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so ladies, Wednesday mornings and or Wednesday night, come out and be a part of it. I believe you'll be much, much blessed. I encourage you to come check that time out. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, everybody got our Bibles passed out and settled in and raring to go. It's awesome. God will work in us to the extent that He finds us open and hungry, and I pray that'd be the case. As we come to Ephesians chapter 3, we have gone back in time, of course. It is around the year 64 A.D. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who God is using to author this letter, he sits in a prison in Rome. He is there because of his stand for the Lord and the reactions that it provoked in others. But as he sits in prison, he's thinking about some people. He's thinking about a group of believers, followers of Jesus, who are in a city called Ephesus. They are very much on his heart. So he sits down to dictate this letter to express his heart. And in doing so, we get a glimpse of God's heart. And it is good stuff. He writes this awesome letter to them. But he's not only writing to them, but as we're going to see this morning, he's praying for them. And not just them, but us. For this is directed to all believers, all those who receive Christ as Savior. And so this morning we're going to take a look at a prayer that Paul offers up on our behalf. And what an awesome, awesome prayer it is. There is a Bible commentator, pastor by the name of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he has taken upon himself to write an extensive commentary on the book of Ephesians. He's taken these six chapters and made about 8-volume commentary, big set of books on this, because it is so rich, of course. Well, Lloyd-Jones, of this particular passage we're about to read, of this prayer we're about to consider, he says this, quote, "However long you may live in this world, whatever orator may arise, you will never hear anything equal to that for eloquence, for elevation of thought, for profundity of language, and for conception. It is undoubtedly one of the great mountain peaks in the Scripture. Indeed," he says, "there are many who would say that this is the highest peak of all in the entire glorious range of Scripture truth and divine revelation." End quote. Quite a statement, isn't it? And not made by somebody lightly, but someone who's really studied the Word of God. But he says, in the whole range, if you picture the Word of God as a mountain range, you're reaching one of, if not the highest peak. Well, let's read it, and may we heart read it. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." For some, you might say, well, yeah, that's kind of nice, nice wording and all, but, you know, you're used to it maybe. For others, though, perhaps you already understand how rich and full this is. But for all of us, I pray that by the time we're done, we'll understand the promise and the prayer that this holds before us. In this passage, in this prayer, we find Paul stating things like how it's God's desire that we would be strengthened with might in the inner man. We find here the statement that there's this prayer that Christ might dwell in our hearts. There's this prayer that we would know the love of Christ. And there's a statement, oh, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul is kind of climbing some steps here. He's ascending the mountain, if you will, the mountain of God's glory, His power, all He's done for us, all He holds forward for us. But it doesn't end there, because when Paul reaches the summit, as he casts the eyes of his heart upon all that God is and all that He desires for us and all that He offers to us, he declares in verse 21, to Him be glory. And that's the result, and that's the theme right there. And so I've called our time together this morning, to Him be glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins that You offer to us through Jesus. And thank You for each one who receives, You draw us close and You begin a work. And I pray this morning, Lord, that this morning would be a definite part of that work, that we would know in a fuller and deeper way who You are, what You're doing, what You have for us. Father, recognizing that all this really is so determined by what You find in us, Lord, search us. Lift off the distractions. And I pray You'd find us not coming in here coasting along or whatever, but You'd find us hungry, thirsty of hearts. We know those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. I pray You find us open and eager to hear from You. Lord, forbid it that we'd be here with just our heads or just kind of be here with our bodies but not be here with our soul, our spirit. Help us, Lord, to hear. Help us to soak in. Help us to arrive at the same place where we respond, all glory to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's work our way through this and see what God would have for us. Verse 14, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So he's praying. That's the expression means, I bow my knees. He has entered into prayer now. And it's not just casual prayer. It's Paul on his knees in a prison praying for believers. It's earnest prayer, heartfelt prayer, reverential prayer. And it's a prayer that acknowledges that the one the prayer is directed to is worthy of our bended knees. Well, what does Paul pray for them and for us? Let's just read through it and then see what God would have for us. Verse 16. That He, speaking of God, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God is leading Paul to pray for that which we all really need. I know the world tells you you need things. Experiences, money, power, all those things, but they are empty. They will not fill that place in your heart that only He can fill. These are the things we really need, and it's what He wants to do. This inner work. See, where does Paul begin here? Where does he start? Look at verse 16. That He would grant you. So it's about you. Him and you. There's a work He's put upon Himself that He wants to do. So Paul prays, oh, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So his prayer starts where? That God would grant who?
You.
And grant you what? That you, according to the riches of God's glory, that you would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So, in essence, where is Paul starting? The same place God always starts. The heart. The inner man. We are very much about the outside. We put a lot of time in all the primping and all we do into these things, these bodies, these tents we're in. But God in His love for us brushes aside our looks and our intelligence and all those things we think are so important, and He goes right to the real us. Because that's what the inner man means. That's what the heart means in Scripture, not just the muscle that pumps blood around. But the heart means my soul, my will, who I really am. The real me inside of here. And that's who Paul's praying for, because that's what is God's turf. It's always about the heart. This work of God is always an inner work. It's from the inside out. And what does he pray? What happened? What occur? As he begins now, this focus. He prays that we'd be strengthened with might through His Spirit in our hearts, in our soul, and what we really need here. Now, the word might here, that we'd be strengthened according to the riches of His glory, that we'd be strengthened with might, the word might there is the Greek word dunamis. It is translated in other portions of Scripture, power, but it's the same word. So the idea here is that you'd be strengthened with might or with power. What kind of power? The power that the Holy Spirit imparts. For notice that it says that. That there'd be this work, strengthened with might, with dunamis, through His Spirit in the inner man. It's not going to be through our works. It's not going to be through some pulling up our bootstraps and giving it our best shot. But there's going to be this inner work that only God can do. And it's through the person of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus commissioned the disciples to go out, we read there in Acts chapter 1, He gives them the commission, but He says, but don't you go anywhere. You tarry here in Jerusalem. And in Acts 1:8, He says, until you receive power from on high. I've given you a calling, but don't you dare try to go do it in your own power. What's going to happen, it's going to be Me working in you, God says. And He says, there'll be this, you receive power, and it's the word dunamis, the same word there. You receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it's so important we understand our necessity of, and the availability of, and the awesomeness of the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So important that you and I seek to be sensitive to and yielded to. Oh, are there people who do weird things in the name of the Holy Spirit? Of course. But don't let that keep you from that proper and much needed work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is a third part of the Trinity. He takes up residence within every believer, and it's through Him that this strengthening, this empowerment that you and I need are going to occur. Don't put Him in the back seat. Don't lock Him away in the trunk of your life, so to speak, but let Him have the driver's seat. Learn to hear and be sensitive to and obey the leading of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. But the prayer doesn't stop there, of course. Paul's just getting rolling. For he says, now in verse 17, as he takes the next step up the mountain, so to speak, in verse 17, now he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell here is the combination of two Greek words that mean to settle down and make yourself at home. What an awesome thing that is. Paul said, oh, how I pray that first you'll be strengthened by the work of the Holy Spirit according to His riches in glory. And I pray that from that, He would dwell in your hearts by faith. That Jesus would be able to come in and feel at home in your heart. Settle down. See, not just a casual visitor. Not someone that you've invited in, but you've restricted him and said, Lord, you can come in, but could you stay in the front room? Could you sit on the couch over there? Definitely don't go into the other rooms of this house of mine, this life. And stay away from the closets, Lord. And just somehow He doesn't know it already. But we keep Him. No, not a casual visitor, but rather Paul says, I pray that you'll let him come in such a way that he'll settle down and make himself at home. Now remember, Paul is speaking to believers. He settled that back in Ephesians 1:1. He's speaking to believers, those who've already received Christ as Savior. And yet he's pointing to a relationship. See, he's saying, yeah, Jesus is in you, but I'm praying, he says, that you'd have a deeper relationship with him. That he'd be more than just a guest in your life. Someone that you go, well, Lord, you can come along, just go ahead and jump on board, but I'm still going to steer this thing. See, the question is, it's a glorious, really glorious challenge. Is Christ at home in my heart? Is he at home in your heart? Does he really have free reign over every part of you? To the degree that you hold out, restrict him, you're the loser for it. He knows better. He knows best what we really need ourselves. Is there anything in your in the heart home of your life that would cause Jesus to feel uncomfortable being there? What's on the TV of your minds as he dwells inside of you? What kind of decorations are on the walls of your life, your priorities, your thoughts, what you're really about? Ask Jesus today to take a tour of your heart, of your life. Say, Lord, look through everything here and give him full permission to redecorate anything he wants. He's the best interior decorator you'll ever meet. As he'll move through, because you know what? He's not out to get you. He's going to show you that, you know what you've got in the closet there? It's ripping you off. You know what you've been about? That's far short of my best. Let me show you what a life is to be about. And we don't do this that he might love us, but because he does. Let him dwell, take up residence in, and that means settle down and be at home with. In your hearts, through faith. It says that you, see, now we're going another step. First it was that he would grant you. Then it's that Christ may dwell in you. Now that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Paul, moving on, says he wants us to be rooted. That you being rooted. Now, trees, of course, they have to sink their roots deep in the ground if they're going to get the nourishment they need. So must our spiritual roots be deep in what? God's love. In God and his love, if we're going to get the spiritual nourishment we need. It's not just intellectual agreement. It's not just coming to church. Well, that was a nice study. Yes, he went through several points. That was good. But his heart response and love, his love working in us. Oh, he says that you'd be rooted in that love. And not just rooted, but grounded. He says, rooted and grounded. Grounded speaks of what? Stability. When something's grounded, I mean it's solid. And so he wants us to bear fruit. You've got to do that. You got to have your roots down deep. He wants us to have stability. And where's that going to be? In what? In love. In God's love. But now he's moving. He's going forward here now. That you may be able to comprehend with all the other believers the vastness of God's love. Comprehend in our language kind of has the idea of to understand. If I comprehend something, that we're kind of saying, well, yes, I understand that. But again, I go back to the Greek here because it brings so much more out of it. The Greek word translated comprehend here means to lay hold of so as to make one's own, to seize, to take possession of. So Paul is praying here that we would not just mentally kind of take it in, but we would truly apprehend it. We'd lay hold of it in such a way that we would make it ours. See, this is more than to understand something mentally, it's to really get it. To really get it. That's what he's praying for. Oh, that you would really lay hold of this. Lay hold of what? The width and the length and the depth and the height. And those are just words to try to express the vastness of God's love. And then he says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. If we're going to experience all God has for us, we must give Him all of us. If we want all of Him, we have to give Him all of us. And as he moves now forward, he says that he wants us to know the love of God, the love of Christ. This word know here is the Greek word gnosko. If you haven't heard it from here, you haven't been coming here long, because we say it from time to time because it's such a key word in our Bibles. Gnosko means to not just know headwise, but it's a Greek word that means to experientially know something. So you can know something by theory. You can mentally agree that, yes, I suppose that's so. Or, you know, it's the old example. You can mentally understand, well, yes, that bridge looks like it'll hold me. Or I've looked at the plans, and yes, I'm pretty sure that bridge would hold me. I see it holds others. So you can understand that. But when you walk out on it, now you say, now I know the bridge will hold me. See, that's the idea. It's to put everything into Him and discover what's in Him. It's to experientially know. That's what He wants. Not just to make this whole walk with Him some kind of a head exercise, but a heart knowing. Oh, that we'd experientially know. So it's a knowledge gained by experience. And what is it? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Well, wait a minute. What's he saying? It's to pass the intellectual, it's to go to the experiential. You're going to grow and come to know a love that in the end surpasses human understanding, really. A good Bible commentator named Kenneth Wiest put it this way. No matter how much the saint, that's a believer, that's all a believer, that's all a saint is someone who's received Christ as Savior. No matter how much the saint experiences the love of Christ, yet there are oceans of love in the great heart of God that have not been touched by his experience. You can go and look at the ocean, get somewhat of an understanding. But when you go in and start to swim in it, now you're in it. You can start to snorkel. You'll learn more about it. You look under the ocean, see the fish and all. You can begin to deep sea dive and understand even more. But when it comes to God's love, the ocean of God's love, you will never explore all the vastness of the ocean of God's love. But he wants you to begin to try. He wants you to know that which really you'll never explore, never exhaust all of it. What else? Verse 19, the second part. We've been reading all this that he would grant you and be strengthened, that he'd dwell in your heart, that you'd know his love like this. Verse 19, the second part. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the end result of this getting deeper and deeper into him, of climbing the mountain, whatever analogy we use. The end result of the Lord being so at home and taking up residence and being at home, and him bringing his power, his work to bear in your life, as he strengthens and empowers and touches and all, and as we come to know his love in deeper ways and fuller ways, as we learn of our sufficiency in him and all those things he has, as we go deeper and deeper in this, the idea is that the result will be, or another step in this whole thing is that we'd be full of the fullness of God. Now think of that. Heaven and earth can't really contain him, but he wants us to be full of his fullness, just filled with and overflowing with him. Let that possibility sink in for a moment. Well, doesn't God know what I'm like? Yes, that's what makes this so awesome. Well, doesn't he know my struggles, my failures, my hurts? Yes, that's what makes this so awesome. He wants you to be totally full of him. He wants to fill you with all the fullness of God. The more you know him, the more you're going to want to praise him. You're going to want to be filled with him. I mean, is there anybody here? I don't ask you out loud, but I pray you're struck with the sense of awe, a sense of awe over this. And you'll want to know Him more and more because of it. That you will be filled with all the fullness of God. Some time ago, there was a young lady named Amy Carmichael. And God sent her to India. And she started the Donavore Fellowship. If you ever read anything about her or from her, I encourage you to do so. It's really good stuff. Just a young woman that said, "Here I am, such as I am, use me." Really, really neat stuff. There is a book written by Elizabeth Elliot, a biography on the life of Amy Carmichael called The Chance to Die. If you ever get a chance to read it, if you like biographies, read it. It's a good one. It ranks right up there with me. I know that. Good stuff. But Amy was just a young woman that went on to serve all the rest of her life, really, there in India. And she's written a lot of neat stuff. And she wrote a poem I'm going to put up here. Now, some of us may be into poems more than others. But just consider this, all of us. She wrote this. "Upon the sandy shore, an empty shell. Beyond the shell, infinity of sea. O Savior, I am like that empty shell. Thou art the sea to me. A sweeping wave rides up the shore, and lo, each dim recess, the coiled shell within, is searched, is filled to overflow by water crystalline. Not to the shell is any glory then. All glory give we to the glorious sea. And not to me is any glory when thou overflowest me. Sweep over me thy shell as low I lie. I yield me to the purpose of thy will. Sweep up, O conquering waves, and purify, and with thy fullness fill." And he worked in her and through her an awesome, awesome work. But God does not play favorites. He wants to do that same work in and through all of us. And we're like that shell laying on the sand, but up comes sweeping the ocean and filling every part of the shell. And she said, "Lord, just as you do that, would you do that with me? And as you do, no glory to the shell, no glory to me, but all glory to you. And purify me, and with thy fullness fill." And we read here that that's God's desire. But do we hunger for it? How much do our prayers line up with this prayer? What's our daily goal and priorities and all? Lord, may I know you like this and fill me with all your fullness. Now, as we come to verse 20, Paul, like the conductor of a great orchestra, he's been leading different parts, hitting the highs and the lows, you know, and bringing out the violins here and everything. He's been raising it up, but now comes a crescendo. He brings us to this awesome, awesome statement, verses 20 and 21. "Based on all this, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So now, he says, to Him, based on this awesome, awesome love that would cause Him to send His Son to die for us, to save us, to bring us into Him and begin this work. Based on this working and strengthening in the inner man, this work of the Holy Spirit, this depth in all of His love that we're coming to experientially know. From a heart full of the fullness of God comes now a response. See, it's not about us. We're just that shell. We're the recipients. But now Paul directs us upwards. He directs to God the praise that He's worthy of. Again, the more you know Him, the more you're going to want to praise Him. "Now to Him, God the Father, who is able." You're not going to come to God with your life and the Lord go, "You know what, I ran out of what you need. Yeah, I'm tapped out. The last guy got it all, sorry." No. You'll never exhaust the resources. We come with our pains and our hurts and everything else. And we find healing and encouragement and hope and all those things that we really, really need. "Now to Him who is able to do what? To do a little bit for us." Paul here goes to superlative upon superlative. It's like he can't find enough words. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power, there it is, dunamis, it's the same word again, that working of the Holy Spirit, according to the power that works in us. Thus, the response. Verse 21. To him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul gets to the height, step after step, of seeing how God works and is working and what he does and wants to do and what we found in him and all of this. And he's considering the love of God and the fullness of God. And he looks out and he sees all this and he goes, whoa, to him be the glory. Again, I say it. It's not about you and me. God saved us because our sin has separated us to bring us back into the plan and purpose he desires. And that is, of course, to give him glory, to praise him, to thank him, to worship him. See, that statement, to him, that's God the Father he's talking about, be glory. That refers to the glory that's due him. It's to extol him and praise him for his perfection, all that we find in him, all that he's about, all that he's extended to us. So the statement here is, to him be glory. Where? In the church. Now, does that mean the church building? Does that mean we just do our own thing all week long and then we come in those doors, oh, I'm in church now, I'll give him glory, I'll give him some worship for a while, and then we leave out there and so then it's done? Is this talking about a building? No, of course not. Based on who God is and all that we find in him and all, the call is to him be glory in us. We're the church. The church is the called out ones, the set apart ones. That's us. If you're in Christ, you're set apart unto him. And so that's what this is saying. To him be glory in us. Let everything we do give him glory. 24/7, as we go about our days and go through everything, let's be about giving him glory because that's the call. There is something that's called the Westminster Catechism. It simply was put together by some men, pastors and all, as they came out of the Reformation period. This is around 1640. The decision was made to put together what are the key fundamental beliefs that we as believers need to hold to. The Reformation had occurred. A lot of things had gotten straightened out. And they said, what are the key things? And so it's contained in the Westminster Shorter and Longer Catechism. This is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But it's a good summary of Bible truth and all. And it's actually in the form of questions. And the very first one says, what is the chief end of man? Perhaps you've heard this before. I hope you have. Either way, consider. After they considered all these scriptures and the truth of the word and all, they said, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Are you doing either? Think about it. They say our chief end is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. But following a lot of our days, I'd say both of those are not high up on our priority list. Because we settle for small things with human answers and we struggle. And I don't know how much our prayers really line up with this. But they say the chief end of us, the end goal of it all is not about us, it's about him. To glorify him forever and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him. Not to live in fear of him, but to enjoy him. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. May we be found doing both. Solid Bible pastor of years past, Jonathan Edwards, said this. Resolve. That all men should live for the glory of God. Resolve second, that whether others do or not, I will. I love that. He sat down and did a series of resolutions he was going to live his life by. Solid teacher in the Word. And he said, resolve, all men should glorify God. But my second resolution, well, if they don't, I'm still going to do it. Whether the others do or not, I will, is the call. To give God glory is supposed to be the theme of our lives. His power in us and through us is to bring Him glory. If we're to glory, Scripture says, then let us glory in this, in Him, in the cross, in what He's done for us. Not to us goes the glory, but to Him. We're the recipients of that work. A.W. Tozier, another solid teacher, says, God is looking for men in whose hands His glory is safe. Those who rightfully acknowledge that, God, my very breath is a gift from You, that You would love me, save me, give me eternity with You, give me purpose and meaning, give me peace and hope and life, fullness of joy, all those things, glory to You. Beware of ever taking the glory to yourself. Beware of any ministry that ever takes the glory to itself. Anybody that always thinks that it's all because of them and their great gifts or something, all glory. God's looking for men in whose hands His glory is safe. Throughout Scripture, there is the call to give glory to God. David, that shepherd who God made a king, and all that he went through, the highs and lows of it all, we find in many of the Psalms, this admonition, I've just picked this one. David called for it, Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The angels proclaimed it at the birth of Jesus, Luke 2, 14. You remember it. We sing it so often and all. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. As the angels watched what God was doing, what was their cry? Glory to God in the highest. Jesus was asked, teach us to pray. And He set forth what we call the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer. How did He wrap up? As He was teaching us to pray, how did He wrap it up? He says, for Yours, speaking of the Father, for Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. His glory should be on our lips. It should be coming from our hearts because of the work in our hearts. David called for it. The angels proclaimed it. Jesus taught it. Paul now prays for it. Verse 21. To Him be glory in the church, in us, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's not settle for less than Paul's prayer for us. The whole prayer. Think of all Paul prays for here. That God would grant us, according to the riches of His glory, that He would be able to do this work. We'd be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in our inner man. He prayed that Christ would dwell, be able to come in and make Himself at home in our hearts through faith. There wouldn't be unbelief, but belief in our lives. That we'd be rooted and grounded in love. We'd be able to comprehend, lay hold of, and that we would experientially know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He prayed that, oh, you'd be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's not come short of any of that. Make that your prayer. Make that a hunger, heart, desire that you have. But let also the response be ours. For as Paul thinks about it, let us remember it. And 24/7 may He find us doing just this. Now to Him who's able to do all this awesome work, more than we could ever even consider, think about. He already wants to work according to the power, the Holy Spirit power that's at work within us. Let this response be what's going on. To Him be glory. Make the prayer ours. Make the response ours. To God be the glory to all generations forever and ever. Tim, why don't you bring the team up? As we began our time together this morning, you may have noticed that our worship time was shorter. I had asked Tim to do that. I'd asked Tim to cause the worship time, shorten up the beginning time, because I want to put some of that at the end. Because after a text like this, I want to take some time and praise Him. I want to worship the Lord. I want to give Him the glory that He deserves. And I invite you to do the same with us. And so we're going to have a... We're just our normal closing song now, as Tim and the team leads us in that. During this time, if you need prayer, there'll be prayer partners. So at the end of this time, or any time during this time, come find a prayer partner and get prayer. But for all of us now, it's not just during this time. This helps us do it. But it's always, as we go out the doors, we go through our days. My prayer is the Lord will just find us doing just that, giving Him all the glory. Let's pray. Father, as Paul prayed, would You cause us now to live? Help us, Lord, by faith to receive this awesome work that You purposed to do. For every believer, Lord, You've taken up a residence. But Lord, what do You find in there? Do whatever You see needs to be done, Lord. And we pray, Lord, we'd experientially know and know more and more, just kind of dive in and swim around in Your awesome love. That we'd be filled with Your fullness. There'd be that strengthening that You desire. Lord, just in all these things, we're praying, Lord, do that awesome work. And Lord, we pray that our response in word and in deed, today and always, would be to give You all the glory. For truly, You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.